The fifth lesson is from Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of this kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The word of the Lord.
Do you remember picking teams on the playground in PE? That time when in elementary school, you kind of line up, a game's about to start, and somebody's there starting to pick. I remember that Brian or David would always get picked first. They were faster, stronger, better at most sports, and they stood a good 10 to 12 inches taller than me. After that would come Charles, because Charles was quite frankly the fastest guy in the grade. I might be after that, fourth, fifth, eighth, ninth, somewhere in there. Some of you know what it's like to be at the end of that list. You know pretty well the fastest, the strongest, the best athletes are going to get picked first. And the way that the measurement goes, you just don't line up. When selecting a president, what is it that we look for? I heard once that, historically speaking, the taller of the two candidates always got elected. We actually look at policies for the most part. We're looking for a presidential candidate whose views we agree with, who's going to hold the things that we hold to make this a better country. And we also look at the person when selecting a president. We're looking for somebody with intelligence and the grasp of the issues and the challenges facing the country. We want somebody who's capable, a communicator, a leader. Sometimes we just are looking for somebody who's likable. When God is choosing, when he's selecting, what does he look for? God seems to work in and through the most unlikely sorts of people. I mean, obviously, let's take Mary. Who is Mary? In Luke 1, we read that Mary is from the village, the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was an insignificant rural outpost. Think like Sioux Falls or Blacksburg or Canada, somewhere that nobody goes to. She's betrothed to Joseph. You could get betrothed as early as age 12, and that betrothal or engagement period would last for 4 years. So Mary is probably 14, 15, 16. I mean, girls in this room, think about that. She's probably a sophomore if she's around today. And then the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That favored one is actually a very convoluted Greek phrase that basically means, Mary, God has extended his grace to you. The Lord God has chosen to be with you. And Mary's response is that she is scared to death. "Don't be afraid," the angel says. Why not? "Well, because I have good news for you. God has chosen you, Mary, to have a baby. The baby's going to be king, and not just any king. He's going to reign forever. Oh, and he's also the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God." I mean, obviously, can you imagine being Mary in this scenario? One author put it, the angel is in the midst of delivering a profound message about a divine Messiah and an eternal kingdom. And Mary is thinking about something a whole lot more practical. You know, I'm a virgin. I haven't known a man. How's this going to happen? It's altogether possible that the news that the angel brought was not very welcome. Why might the angel's message not be welcome? Well, one commentator, Luke Timothy Johnson, says, Mary, you have to remember, is among the most powerless people in society. She is young in a world that values age. She is female in a world that is dominated by men. And she is poor in a society where only the rich have status and influence and protection. And on top of this, she has neither a husband nor a child to validate her existence in a culture where those were the only hopes for a woman. Mary is afraid because she really is a nobody. And she really cannot imagine that God would want to use somebody like her. Now, this is not low self-esteem. She's simply stunned, blown away. She's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed, and she's probably scared. I mean, what must have flashed before her mind as the angel delivered this message of what was going to happen to her? Probably just the basics. I'm engaged to Joseph. I'm supposed to remain pure until we are married. But I'm supposed to become pregnant? And I'm only 15. What God is asking is completely ridiculous. When you were a teenager, did you ever get a speeding ticket or dent the car? What was your first thought? My parents are going to kill me. We say it metaphorically, but for Mary, this was a literal possibility. She'd be accused of adultery. Who's going to believe her story that it was an angel and the Holy Spirit? Joseph would likely divorce her. She could be executed for adultery, stoned. At a minimum, she was going to deal with the shame and stigma of an unwed pregnancy in a deeply religious, very, very small village. Think Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. I bet all these fears were racing through her mind as the angel announces that she's going to give birth to the Savior. But what's Mary's response? She says in verse 38 of Luke 1, Okay. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Her response obviously shows incredible trust in God. It's faith that God can do and will do what he says. In other words, she actually believes this ridiculous God. Later, Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and as she enters the room, the Spirit of God kind of prompts her to sing what's called the Magnificat. It's found in Luke 1, 46 to 55. And it begins with this phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's overflowing from the depths of her heart with belief and worship of God. She actually believes God from the depth of her soul. You see, she has a humble, all-out confidence in God. And that humble, all-out confidence leads to a willingness to allow God's plans to be done in her life, even if it means facing disapproval or even death. Author Philip Yancey noted this: Mary was the first person to accept Jesus on his own terms, regardless of personal cost. Mary's humility and deep faith are seen further in verse 48 of the Magnificat. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Understand what Mary is saying there. See, Mary understood that it's not her abilities or strength or goodness that God is after. God simply wanted her. Just as she was, scared, confused 15-year-old. God was going to accomplish great things. God was going to bring about a great purpose. He just happened to want to use her. Choosing Mary shows the surprising and paradoxical grace of God. God, again and again, chooses the humble and uses the willing. You see, in the choosing of Mary, we see the way of the gospel. It is backwards, foolish, ridiculous. It's the way of God's salvation by grace in Jesus Christ. In the way of the gospel, the unlikely receive grace and are chosen. The humble get it and believe. And those who are simply willing are used for God's great purposes. God says to Joshua, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times and then blow your trumpets. Yeah, that's it, Joshua. That's all I want you to do. Hey, no, I've got a plan. I want you to build a boat. No, a much, much bigger boat, No, much bigger than that. You see, God comes in and says, I don't pick Rachel, the beautiful one. I want Leah, the forgotten and ugly sister. God says, I don't want the oldest son of Jacob. I want Judah. And I don't want Judah's wife. I want his daughter-in-law, Tamar, the one whom Judah treats like a whore. Yeah, I want her. God chooses the foreign widow, Ruth, the prostitute, Rahab, Bathsheba, who was essentially raped, and the unwed teenage peasant girl named Mary. The way of the gospel is the way of grace. No one is too ugly or dull or sinful or broken and messed up. No one is outside of the bounds of God's redeeming grace. No one. You know what I've found both in the Bible and in life. God does not reject us. We reject God. If you read the rest of the Gospel of Luke that's telling the story of Jesus, what you find is that it is the ones who think they have it all figured out who are the ones who cannot or will not see God in Jesus Christ. While it's the broken, the weak, the messed up, the sinful, who are humble and lowly, who seem to get it. The morally proud, the intellectually certain, the defensive and the superior rejected him, accused him, and they wanted him dead. The humble worshiped him. You know, if you've had trouble buying into this whole Jesus thing, or you need God to show up and prove himself, or you really just want to experience more of God in your life, consider the difference between those who met Jesus and experienced his grace and power in their lives and those who didn't. It wasn't that the one set had figured it all out. They were just slightly smarter than the other people. That they had their lives together, and therefore they got it. The difference was, and still is, humility. As Mary sings the Magnificat, God exalts the humble. He fills the hungry and has mercy on those who fear him. It takes humility to believe. It does. And it takes great humility to have eternal impact in this life. It's only the humble who are willing to surrender control and mean it when they say, "Let it be to me according to your word," or "Here I am, send me," or "Not my will, but yours be done." The proud, which is probably all of us, are always reticent to relinquish control because we have a natural born right to self-determination, don't we? You know, to the extent that we are proud, we will be unwilling to serve God. And whatever things we accomplish in life, though they may have great impact here and now, or even for a few generations, or even maybe for some of us they'll be written down in a history book, nevertheless, they will not last forever. You see, if what we're seeing in even just the beginning here of Luke is true, if the way of the gospel is right, it just might be that a humble old woman who is trusting God as she's trying to raise her grandkids on her own, she will find out in the end that her work is celebrated forever in heaven. And the greatest accomplishment of kings and priests is going to be forgotten. What matters is not what you do, but for whom you do it. It's not how good you are at dancing. It's who is your audience. God plans to transform the world. He intends to overthrow governments and religious systems. He desires to remove oppressors and to fill the hungry. He longs to bring salvation to all people through his son, Jesus. And he wants you to carry the Savior. Mary is as unlikely a choice to bear the Son of God as you are. But God, by grace, chooses her, like he wants to do with you. We, who are strong and capable and intelligent and proud, we tend to miss out on knowing this God, on experiencing this grace, and on doing things that will truly last. But a scared, humble, willing teenage girl somehow gets it. What a ridiculous God. Let's pray. God, it is confounding. It's unbelievable. This whole Christmas story makes no sense. In our wisdom, it seems ridiculous and foolish. But in your wisdom and grace, the most ridiculous is the way that you have chosen. Help us who struggle to believe and trust and be willing to be used by you, the God of grace. Amen.
Do you wonder, as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place? But I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Help me be strong. Help me be strong.